Friends, let me pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us from your word this morning, that we would have a heart after you, that we would love God, and that we would love our neighbour by the power of your spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, last Friday, we remember those who were killed in a Bali bombing 10 years ago, October the 12th, 2002. 202 people killed, 88 Australians, 240 injured, some very seriously. We remember their families still coping without sons and daughters, without husbands or wives, without fathers and mothers. And I don't know about you, but I'm always moved by the events of that Bali tragedy. And we ought to be moved by it whenever we see tragedy, suffering, terrorism, death. In fact, for those who weren't aware, that we had a short-term mission team on the island of Bali at that time of that bombing, so some of our people experienced what it was like in that region. Often when I'm at North Cronulla Beach, I stop at the Bali Memorial. If you don't know that, there's one at North Cronulla. There's a little memorial there. And I'm pretty hopeless with it because there are photographs of the six shy girls who died, all about probably late teens, early 20s. And I force myself to read it each time I'm there and look at the photographs, and I just weep. I just have to walk away. Because I see the faces, I think what could have been, and I think of their families, and you get moved by that because the faces are just there. And when I'm there with other people, I say, you ought to come and look at this. And they sort of look and go away, but I'm almost glued to it for a moment until the tears start to well up, and I just have to leave. Moved by memorial site. Moved by death. And yet today is Beloved Sunday. And I'm reminded not of, I guess, the deaths that are so prominent in our minds of a tragedy like that, but of the millions of the quiet, unnecessary deaths. Deaths that are occurring in Africa, in Asia, and other poverty-stricken parts of the world. And I ask myself today, am I so moved by their quiet deaths? I go to that final breath at 2 years of age, 4 years of age, because there's no medication, there's no food, there are no parents, because in some parts of the world the parents have died because of the AIDS pandemic. Am I so moved by that as I am as I stand at that memorial at North Cronulla Beach? Friends, statistics from the 2008-2010 period that come from the World Bank, UNESCO and UN Food and Agriculture Organization give us these statistics. 8 million children die each year before reaching their fifth birthday. Almost all live in poor countries. Most die from preventable causes. One child dying every 4 seconds from preventable causes. 61 million children who should be in primary school are not in school. 2.6 billion of the world's people don't have access to a clean toilet, leaving them susceptible to disease. 1.4 billion of the people in the world live on less than $1.25 a day, which places them in extreme poverty. $1.25 a day, you're not in extreme poverty, you're just in poverty. Less than that, extreme poverty. Another billion live in extreme affluence. Over 850 million of the world's people don't have enough to eat. 800 million people don't have access to clean drinking water. Let me say, and that's an improvement of where we've been. Because as the world, as governors, as people like you and me, as we stand up and sponsor children, as we write to politicians, as we urge them to increase funding to the poor, and we don't say with some Australians, well, we've got to look after our own first, don't worry about them. As we say, we have a world perspective, as we have given and worked hard, some things have changed. We're going to put a quick quiz up here on the screen, a first question. I'm not sure if you can read that from there because it's on yellow, but they're the colours about as well 8 at the moment. I'll have to tell them to make it a bit darker. Is extreme poverty declining, increasing, or staying about the same? I won't ask you to put your hands up. I say the answer is extreme poverty is declining across the world. 125 a day is commonly used poverty indicator. Anyone living below this is living in extreme poverty. unable to meet their basic needs. The one that is still on a similar level or growing is Africa, because Africa's high population growth, the number of people living in extreme poverty, has risen slightly, yet the proportion of poverty has still fallen. Secondly, is the number of children dying before their fifth birthday declining, increasing, staying about the same? Have a look at this chart, the next one. Decreasing. There's some good news. There are still a lot of deaths, unnecessary deaths, but because we play our part and pray and speak out and give, the world is improving. 6% is still way too high, but vastly better than before. Third question, is the number of people without safe drinking water declining, increasing, staying about the same? You know what the answer is going to be, right? And we have the chart there. More people than ever before have access to safe drinking water. So I don't think you just simply throw your hands up and in the end go, we can't do anything, it's too hard, it's too difficult, one person can't make a difference. One person and 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 one person, right across our nation, right across the globe, all those one people or one persons by themselves become a massive crowd who can have a big influence in the world. Every child that's sponsored, every $44 a month that goes out to a community makes a significant difference. And friends, we focused on the nation of Nepal last year, so we could focus as a church. And Nepal, if you don't know, is one of the world's poorest countries. 30 million population in 2010, probably increased now. Landlocked between China and India. India, home of the Himalayas, including the tallest mountain, Everest. Capital is Kathmandu. More than 50% of children, Nepalese children, live below the poverty line. 40% of children are malnourished. 20% don't attend school. 70% have no access to adequate sanitation. Baptist World Aid works with the United Mission to Nepal. Tim and Val Nicholson have worked with that group, and they are going back for 5 weeks later this year. They'll be able to visit the Darjeeling region and have a look and see what God is doing in that region. Talk to the people for United Mission to Nepal, who are the partners working on the ground in Nepal to alleviate poverty. And today we want to increase our influence in that part of the world to the glory of God by providing education and various programs to assist that community. And you can make a difference. But why should we care? Why should we do anything? Well, people matter to God, don't they? When Jesus was asked for the two greatest commandments in Mark chapter 12, and when they asked Jesus, this is what he said. The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus knows his Old Testament, right? And then Jesus said, the second one is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And Jesus says to them, if you want a summary of the Old Testament, it's in these two commandments. Love God, put God first. Honor him, trust him, love him, serve him. But if you're going to do that with God, there's another side of that. If you truly love God, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Not as someone else, but as much as you love yourself, as much as you care for yourself, as much as you care about your education and your food and your housing, you must love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? And well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. You're saying it's one thing just to bring the sacrifices, but if you don't love others and if you don't love God, you've failed. So there you have the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we now go to that parable in Luke chapter 10 that was read to us a moment ago, a lawyer comes to Jesus and to test Jesus. He doesn't come on Jesus' side, he really comes to test Jesus. What does Jesus know? and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this man wanted to do some things to get into heaven. And Jesus says, well, you know the Old Testament. You're an expert in the law. What does it say? And this man does know what the Old Testament says. He simply agrees with what Jesus has said in Mark chapter 12. And he combines Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and that's where the love God commandment comes from, with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which is where love your neighbor comes from. So those two texts, he combines them as Jesus has done, and he tells us what they are. And Jesus says, well, that's fine. You already knew the answer. Why are you trying to test me? Let me say the first thing. Let's get to point one. The first thing is love God with your total being. Love God with your total being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. God calls us to absolute surrender, absolute obedience, absolute commitment. God calls us to recognize his love and mercy for us in the death of Jesus and to receive his free gift of eternal life and forgiveness. Marty Price today has told you that he was involved in criminal activities, he was away from God, he was wrecking his life, and then he heard the gospel and he realized he had to love God first by trusting in Jesus. And friends, let me say, if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, that's what God calls you to do first. And the Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God loved you so deeply that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that you would become his friend. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for Marty Price even when Marty was still a sinner. He knew, Jesus knew that he would be a sinner. He knew that I would be a sinner. He knew that you would be a sinner, and he still died for you. But when you come into a relationship with Jesus, he changes everything. And John Wesley wrote this prayer, and I just want to show it to you. And we used it at the prayer gathering on Thursday night. For those who gathered, he says this: O Lord, take full possession of my heart, raise there your throne, and command there as you do in heaven. Being created by you, let me live for you. Being created for you, let me always act for your glory. Being redeemed by you, let me give to you what is yours. And let my spirit cling to you alone for your name's sake. Love God. Say, God, come and take control of my life. I mean, I'm not into car races, Marty, but Marty is. So he says, take the wheel of the car. You drive wherever you want to take me. Love God with your total being if you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But secondly, love your neighbour as yourself. And in Luke chapter 10, we're told that the expert in the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? And friends, you need to know that in Leviticus chapter 19, when it says love your neighbour as yourself, it's making a reference to love the people who are your brothers. And so therefore the Jewish people would think, well, when you love your neighbour, that's fine. I love my other Jewish friends. Right? I don't love the Gentile. I'll hopefully love the proselyte, the one who comes into Judaism, but there's some concern about that. They weren't too sure about that. But if they just take it literally out of Leviticus, it's really saying, as the people of God, love your neighbour as yourself. Now, there are other texts about loving others outside of your people, but a lot of the Jews would say, well, if he's a Jew, I love him. So Jesus wants to explode that teaching and bring, a terrible, shocking message to the people listening. He says, let me tell you a story. And Jesus often did that. And it's a story. They're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, a treacherous trip, 3,000 feet. It's a steep descent, 3,000 feet high, 17 miles, a desolate country. It's a desert, twists and turns. That's where the robbers would hang out and watch you travel past. You'd be watching your back every time you walk along this street. I hope there's no one there. I hope I make it through this place. It's like walking through the dark alleys at King's Cross at 1 or 2 a.m. in the morning. That's what it's like. This road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you don't know who's going to step out. You don't know what criminal is going to be there to bring an end to your life and to steal your goods. So they're going from there to there, and they would understand that sometimes someone gets beaten in that place, and said that this man was there, he was set upon by thieves. They beat him within an inch of his life. He's left half dead, he's bloodied, he's stripped off his clothes. And Jesus says, well, now, I'll tell you, picture this guy, and a priest walks past. This is a religious man. And he doesn't stop. You think, why in the story wouldn't he stop? Well, the priest has probably been to the temple. He's on a hurry home. He's riding on a donkey. He's not going to walk that 17 miles. The poor walk. The others ride on their donkeys. But you see, he doesn't know whether this man is a Jew. You identify strangers one of two ways, by their speech or by their dress. Well, this man's half naked, so you don't know if he's dressing like a Jew. Is he a Samaritan? Does he belong to someone else? And he can't speak because he's half dead. And if he touches him, you become unclean. And if you're a priest, right, you have to go through all these rituals to become clean again before you can participate in your job. So he goes past. And then the Levite comes. He's also religious. For some reason, he's concerned about maybe being unclean. We're not told. But Jesus just tells the story and says, and the Levite goes past too. And what the Jewish person is now expecting, okay, you've got the you have the priest, you have the Levite, you expect an Israelite layman, an ordinary person, to come past, to be the hero in the story. They're expecting an anti-clerical message. You say, well, the priest, yeah, you can't trust those guys, they're trying to rip you off. Now, an ordinary Jewish man comes past, but no, he doesn't have an ordinary man. Who does he have? He has the hated Samaritans. He has the Samaritans that the Jews don't talk to, they don't have meals with, they don't communicate with, they're half-castes. You see, people often travel around from the south to the north of Israel so they don't go through Samaria. When Jesus went through Samaria, people were surprised by it because you don't deal with them, you don't talk to them, they're not your friends, they're not Jews, they're not brothers. And Jesus said, well, let me tell you, it's a Samaritan. And everyone's going, what? What did he say? The Samaritan sees him, and the Samaritan stops, and the Samaritan cleans him up, and the Samaritan fixes him up and takes him on his donkey, and he takes him to an inn, and he gets some money, and he pays some money to look after him. Now, you're the expert in the law going, I didn't expect this story. And Jesus says, now you tell me, which of these was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Come on, expert in the law. What are you going to say? He's not quite sure what he should say. You've been in those situations? Oh, yeah, I know what I should say. But if I say, what are the implications of that? He said, the one who had mercy on him. Indeed, says Jesus, earnestly, go and do likewise. All of a sudden, this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, and if he's thinking he's going to somehow do enough things to get himself into heaven, he now has to go and love everybody, even those wretched Samaritans. And I don't know, he goes away thinking, well, man, this is harder than what I thought, this getting into heaven bit. Because you don't get into heaven by doing things. You get into heaven by trusting in God. But if you trust in God, you then start to love everyone that you're able to come across. Everyone. All nations, all backgrounds, all experiences. I didn't know that Marty used to be in a criminal activity. I've got to love him too, my goodness. You know, that Afghani guy who just came into the Villawood Detention Centre, or that Iraqi guy, I love him too. That child in Zambia, little Grace that we saw in the video, I love her too. I can pray for her. I may not be able to give financially to all of those people, because you can't do all of it. But as I have opportunity, I've got to show love in our local community to the poor who come and get food hampers from us. As you bring food in, we're able to give it to them. As you brought in boxes of Samaritan's Purse, hundreds of children will receive a gift, and Christian partners will take those gifts and build relationships to help their communities with other things as well and share Christ with them. Because you have loved in that way, even those simple ways, others will be blessed. Friends, the biggest problem children have in the world is their vulnerability, exploitation. But as we provide funds and prayers and Christian partners to work with them, we help to deliver them from exploitation. If they have education, then they don't have to work on the streets. Or take a young Filipino man, let's call him James. Lives with his family in a tiny shack. The house is very close to the sea. Storms and heavy rains, James's house regularly floods, compounding the distress of not having enough food to eat, not being able to pay for the medicine when sick, not being able to go to school. In fact, James is a school dropout. Not because he wanted to, but because once you get to secondary school, you have to pay fees, and James's family simply couldn't afford them. And the stories we can repeat, story after story after story. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. We have an opportunity today to sponsor more children. Maybe your first. Maybe your second or your third or your fourth. I urge you to consider that. Love God, love your neighbour as yourself on this Be Love Sunday. We pray. Father God of compassion and love, let our hearts be broken with the things that break your heart. Show us injustice and oppression. Give us eyes for seeing the plight of others. Give us the courage to face our own weaknesses and avoidance tactics. Help us to face the risks that helping others entail. We love you and we worship you. We want to feel your heart of love. We want to love those whom you love. Amen.